It's chapter 11 of John, and we're going to be reading the whole story of Lazarus. It's quite long. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odour, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
I'm Stephen Sinclair. I just work at UBS around the corner, and I feel very welcome to be here. Please let me add my welcome as well if you're a visitor, and I hope that you can come back again. I thought to get us going today, I would start with a joke. Knock-knock joke. Jesus, knock-knock. Lazarus, no answer. Jesus again, knock-knock. Lazarus, still nothing. Jesus, Lazarus, man, get up. This joke is funny. Okay, I agree. It's not a great joke, okay? But I have got another one. I've got another one for you today. How about this one? A 40-year-old man working in the city walks into a bar. And the man proceeds to tell all the people in there that he believes a man has been raised from the dead. And not only that, but if you believe in this man who did the miracle, then you will receive eternal life when you die. That does sound like a joke, doesn't it? In today's day and age, surely our human intellectual progress means that we have moved on from such myths and fables. Perhaps at best, that's wishful thinking. Too good to be true. How can anyone have power and authority over death? And even more so, how can what someone believes in their mind have any implications outside of their state of mind? Surely conjuring up some belief in my mind about a godlike person and a future eternity is what Richard Dawkins calls believing in fairies at the bottom of the garden. Well, today we're going to look at an amazing claim of Jesus written in John's Gospel about who Jesus is and what believing in him will mean for yours and my future. This idea of belief in what someone believes is one of the core themes in John's Gospel. Please keep the passage open if you can. Knowing that we'd probably have some finance types here, I did a little bit of quantitative research. John's Gospel contains approximately 1/10 of the words of the Bible's New Testament, but it contains more than 1/3 of the references to the word belief or believe. John has made this idea of belief one of the core themes of his gospel, and he presents his material with a purpose and wants to dissect for us, the readers, what it looks like to believe in Jesus and what it is about Jesus that he wants us to believe. And our passage today is at the heart of the gospel, and this theme of belief is riddled throughout. Verse 15, have a look at verse 15. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. And then again in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then when he prays in verse 41, he says, I said this on account of the people standing around, so that they may believe that you sent me. Okay, I know what you're thinking now. Yes, Stephen, we get it. But what is it that you want me to believe exactly? Well, that brings us to our key verse for today. Have a look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? What a massive claim. Jesus is offering life after death, and it all hinges on what you believe. And he makes it quite personal, doesn't he? He doesn't let Martha off the hook. Do you believe this, Martha? How do these claims make you feel? Would you feel differently about death if you believed there was life after death? Death makes a mockery of this world, doesn't it? We have nothing to say to it. We just pretend that it's all okay, when actually it's not. What if there was a solution to it? What if there is eternal life after death and it does hinge on what you believe? Surely that is wishful thinking. Well, Jesus has a habit of making these big, remarkable I am statements throughout John's Gospel, and I hope you've been enjoying the series over summer. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And next week, I am the way, the truth, and the life. With today's I am statement, the rubber hits the road for all of us, doesn't it? I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying that believing in him is literally a matter of life and death. He is the answer to death, and he is the answer to life. So I've structured this talk now around the two parts of this big claim. So let's break them down together to see what it is exactly that Jesus wants us to believe. You'll see on your handout some headings, and we'll start with the first one. Believe in Jesus to receive eternal life. The narrative in chapter 11 starts with Jesus receiving message that one of his closest friends has fallen ill. It's a sort of message nobody wants to receive. The parents of your best friend from school urgently calling you because your friend has been diagnosed with terminal cancer and only has days to live. Or your dad calling you to say that your mum has had a stroke and is in intensive care and is uncertain whether she'll recover. Just this last week, actually, I received an email from some friends in Zimbabwe, and I was shocked to read the first few lines. They wrote this: as we write, we're also looking for flights to Cape Town as we're expecting that Mitch's granddad won't make it through the weekend. And just last week, a longtime friend of Jess's family died of cancer. She is sorely missed. In addition, Mitch's mum continues to weaken as the cancer continues to take its toll on her body. And so we're weighing up the need to get Mitch to Brisbane. In the space of three sentences, one death and two instances of cancer that will likely end in death soon. We will all be confronted with death at some point in our lives. There is no escaping it. And our grief causes us to ask the big why questions of life. Why did my mum have to suffer? Why did my friend die at such a young age? Today's account shows that even Jesus, the author of life, was confronted with death. He comes face to face with the death of a very close friend. In fact, it's amazing how similar Jesus is to us. He has close friends that he loves and cares about, just like us. Have a look at verse 3. He whom you love is ill. And then again in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So how does Jesus show his love for his friends when he finds out that Lazarus is gravely ill? Let's read on. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He stayed 2 days longer? Sorry, he didn't drop everything immediately to rush to the hospital bedside where his friend is suffering. Imagine calling emergency services and getting the response back, sorry, we don't work on weekends, we'll send somebody out on Monday morning. What is Jesus playing at? He has shown already that he can heal. And here we have a situation where one of his closest friends is ill and needs healing. And his friends, of course, know this, don't they? Which is why Mary and Martha say exactly the same thing in verses 21 and 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even the Jews knew that Jesus had the power to heal. Have a look at verse 37. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Yes, Jesus could have. He could have kept Lazarus from dying. But that wasn't his plan in this situation. The dialogue between Jesus and his disciples in verse 7 to 16 makes this plain. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. It's not that Jesus diminishes death either. He doesn't belittle it. He is rightly grieved by it. He weeps for his friend when he's confronted by death. And he not only weeps, but in fact is angry at it. The translation of the Greek in verses 33 and 38 isn't quite right. If we had a full Bible, there'd be a footnote that says, instead of deeply moved, he's indignant, he's angry. Confronted with death, he doesn't laugh it off. No, he acknowledges the suffering his friends are going through and meets them in their grief. But Jesus also really wants everyone to know that he has the power over death. Even if Jesus had left straight away to help Lazarus, he would have been too late. Did you notice that? Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days by the time he got there. And Jesus delayed his departure 2 days. So even if Jesus had left as soon as he'd heard, Lazarus would still have been dead for 2 days. So the question then is, why does he delay another 2 days before leaving? And I want to show you that the reason is that Jesus is an evidence-based teacher. He wants to ensure that there is absolutely no question or doubt that Lazarus was really dead, and then after he raises him, there is no question that Lazarus is really alive. You see, proving somebody has risen from the dead is actually really very easy. There are only two things you need to provide evidence for. Firstly, that someone has really died, and secondly, that the same person has really come back to life afterward. A friend of mine, Rob, once turned up at my house with this document in his hand. Let me read the title. The Last Will and Testament of Robert Peter Gilmore. You see, Rob asked me to be the executor of his will. And in case anybody knows Rob, don't worry, he's in perfect health and never been fitter. He was just doing forward planning. Now imagine if something did happen to Rob and one of his family came to me asking me to get in touch with so-and-so solicitor who is going to start the process requiring me to execute Rob's will. Well, there is one thing that I would have to establish very early on. Is Rob actually dead? Where is the death certificate? We would need to be sure of this before we could continue. And Jesus wants there to be no doubt or question in your mind that Lazarus is really dead. He provides all the evidence we need to believe it's true. He delays his visit so that people know that he is really dead and not just swooning or some other interpretation. In fact, it gets a little bit awkward, doesn't it, with Martha when Jesus says, "Take away the stone." You can hear the apprehension in her voice. "Lord, by this time there'll be an odour, for he's been dead 4 days." And there are also many eyewitnesses to both Lazarus' death and resurrection. Bethany was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and so there were many Jews who had gone out from Jerusalem to mourn and console the family. The crowd of Jews were at the tomb when Jesus raises Lazarus. And it should be noted that actually the same Jews are also hostile towards Jesus. You can see that in the way that Jesus' disciples have already shared their concern that Jesus shouldn't go back in this direction in case he is stoned. You see, Jesus provides all the evidence needed to know for sure that Lazarus was really dead, and then after he raises him, provides many eyewitnesses who see him alive. In fact, if you look on to the verse straight after our passage, verse 45, it reads, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him." Some of the same Jews that had been hostile towards Jesus started believing in him after what he did. Jesus really wants you to know that he has power over death. He's not asking you to have some sort of blind belief. No, this is evidence-based, factual belief. Fixing death, you see, is another level up from what these people believed Jesus could do. Sure, they'd seen him do miraculous signs like turning water into wine, multiplying food, and even giving sight to a man born blind from birth. But death, that is left up to God to sort out. We see that in Martha's response in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." What does Martha respond back? "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You see, believing in some sort of resurrection was actually an orthodox Jewish belief at the time. And in fact, it's actually not that much different today if you were to stop to think about it. You may be asked by your kids one day, "Daddy, who will get into heaven?" And the common world's answer would be something like, "If we are good, then God will let us into heaven." Or maybe something like, if we haven't done too much bad, then God will look favorably upon us. Or if we consider the world faiths. In Islam, a Muslim has confidence if they are following the 5 tenets of faith. Then Allah may look favorably upon them. or Hinduism. The general belief is that you can be rebirthed into eternal life if you have been good enough for long enough. Well, the big difference in our passage today is that Jesus is pointing to himself. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. He is saying that the answer to death is not some abstract promise in the future, some promise if you work your way there, you will get eternal life. If you are good enough, you may get into heaven. No, he says the answer to death is a person, Jesus himself. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Glory of God displayed in Christ Jesus' power over death. Believe in Jesus and you will receive eternal life. But there is more to our key verse from today as well. Did you notice verse 26? And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's our second point for today. Believe in Jesus and you will never die. How would it change your life now to know that there was eternal life waiting for you when you die? We get something like 70, 80, maybe even 90 years in this world if we are lucky. But imagine knowing that when you die, you have 10,000, 100,000, eternity ahead of you. What impact would that have on your life now? Did you spot the confusing thing earlier in our passage? Jesus says back in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. And then subsequently he says to the disciples, Lazarus has died. And we've already discussed that Lazarus was really dead. So how do we reconcile what Jesus says? Does he make an error? Does it cast a cloud over what he does next? In what sense is Lazarus' death not a real death? Well, he hinted at it later. Sorry, hinted it in the passage, verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And then John the writer gives us a narrator's comment explaining how the disciples are confused. Verse 13. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he'd meant taking rest and sleep. Jesus is saying that physical death is like falling asleep. And he's actually spoken clearly in the gospel before about what happens when someone who believes in him dies. You don't have to look it up, but back in chapter 5, verse 24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then a few verses later in verse 28 of the same chapter, he also talks about the judgment that will be faced when people die. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who were in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So in a sense, death is a bit like being asleep. When we are buried, we are put into some sort of holding pattern or similar, awaiting the resurrection that we will face. And Jesus' promise in today's passage is if we believe in him, then we will never die. The spiritual resurrection for a person happens the moment that they put their trust in Jesus. We may be like Martha and used to thinking that the resurrection and then the judgment on the person comes after we die. But actually, that judgment is brought forward to today. Jesus says that belief in him today is what will change your eternal future. Anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. But the question is, how is this possible? How is Jesus actually able to say this? Well, it's only because of what Jesus himself is doing at this point in time that he's able to say this. And we join John's gospel today at a turning point. This incident with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is the catalyst for the Jews to start putting in motion a plot to kill Jesus. You see, Jesus' life to death is what brings Lazarus' death to life. And in fact, it's the same for all of us. The only reason there is life after death and the judgment of that verdict now is that Jesus died so that we can believe. Have a look at the last verse in our reading. verse 44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now turn quickly to the back of your Bibles to page 57, to the back of the Gospels, and have a look at verse 40, which is near the middle of the page. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. There is this amazing symmetry in this account about Jesus' life and death. At the end of the Gospel, we get this bound language again, but this time it's in the reverse. Jesus being bound up with linen strips, taken to a tomb in death, is what enables Lazarus to be unbound of linen cloths and released from death, unbind him and let him go. And this, figuratively speaking, is what happens to us when we believe in Jesus. We receive the verdict of life now and become unbounded from death. Does that mean that, you know, we're going to laugh in the face of death or not mourn or grieve anymore at a funeral? No, Jesus, knowing all of this, still got rightly upset at death. Perhaps maybe we won't feel the same despair that we would have felt otherwise and be less afraid of death. Imagine if I had another letter with me, and it was a letter containing the details of a trust fund that you would inherit in the future, and the trust fund had a value of £1 billion. Would having a trust fund that paid out in your name in the future affect the way that you lived and spent money today? I don't know about you, but I would find it very hard not to start living like I had that money in my account already. What would it be like to live like you are seeing God's glory now? Well, verse 40 says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Did you see the order of that? It looks the wrong way around, doesn't it? We are expecting it to say, when you see the glory of God, you will believe. No, this is the order Jesus says it comes in. And this is the outcome of belief. You will see the glory of God. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So in conclusion, there's only one question left to ask, isn't there? Do you believe this? Do you think that there is some sort of life after death? Some resurrection of the dead like Martha did? And do you believe that it all depends on whether we are good enough? Whether we've done enough in this life to be accepted by God? What would it take for you to believe that Jesus is in control of death? What evidence would he have to give you for you to believe that he has the power to raise someone back to life? This doesn't mean that we are supposed to laugh in the face of death. No, Jesus doesn't laugh. When he saw his friends mourning the loss of his good friend, he wept. But he also allowed it to happen so that he could show them and us that he has the power over death. He is the resurrection and the life. Just this last weekend, I heard that a lovely 90-year-old lady from our church, whose name is Betty, had a heart attack and is in hospital. And some of our church family went to visit her in hospital to see how she was doing. And she was desperate to share some prayer requests with them. But the striking thing is that she didn't ask for any prayer for her own health or condition. No, she only had one thing in mind to pray for, and that was her non-believing friends who came in to visit her in hospital. What an amazing example of someone who believes in the resurrection and the life. A 90-year-old granny who may not have much longer to live, but is so secure in Jesus' promise of eternal life, she has no regard for her own health or life. If you want to have assurance of life after death and enjoy real life before death, believe in Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evidence that Jesus gives us to show that he has the power over death. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you want to spend an eternity with us if we put our trust in Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that we'd think about this and we might revisit John's Gospel and read more about what Jesus says and does. For your glory, we pray. Amen.